Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word as we brainstorm and study these things. We're going to study the 144,000, try to figure out who they are, what their duties are, and anything else in connection with them. In Yahshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I guess since we're talking about the 144,000, let's start our reading in Revelation chapter 7. And I'll start out here. It says 7 verse 1. It says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." Now, what I like to look at is, I look at this as a physical thing. I know you guys might even differ on that with me. But I think when it mentions these things specifically, like these four winds, actually, when it talks about them blowing, he's specifying it as the earth, the sea, and on the trees, as though it's specifying creation. I know some people look at them as maybe the sea represents the people, or the trees represent people, and I disagree with that, but I don't discount that as a, you know, as anything. Does anybody have anything they want to say on that before we get started?
I don't want to start a debate yet.
Okay.
I need to see, you know, I look at it, I've always looked at it as like a spiritual thing, you know,
yeah.
Earth, things of the world, and the sea, the people, I don't know.
Yeah. Well, you know, maybe there's...
These are people, too, so...
Maybe you kind of look at it, you know, from a dual angle there, too.
There's a couple different...
The reason why I say this is because when we get into this 144,000 of the reason why they are sealed, it appears to me as though they're being sealed and protected from the wrath that's going to be poured out during the trumpets that are coming. But let's get reading, and then maybe you guys will have some other ideas you want to explore. So there were four angels. Did I finish verse 2? I'll just recap the end of it. It says, "And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." I might as well just read through this, and we'll go back and comment, discuss this. "And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Is that how you guys pronounce? Is it Naphtalim?
Naphtali.
Naphtali, you think it is? The M silent?
Naphtali? Well, the Old Testament is Naphtali. So
yeah,
it's looking at Greek.
Yeah, the difference of the Old Testament.
Oh, okay. I didn't even realize that it had a different here. Okay, of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So what I think is fascinating here is the exactness that God is going through here. He's saying that there are 12,000 of each tribe, but he didn't just say that. He went and specified the tribes, and one of the reasons might be is because one of the tribes is missing. I think it's Dan, right?
Yeah, you've also got Ephraim's not mentioned. However, yeah. Manasseh and Joseph are mentioned, so
yeah.
You could say Ephraim would be encompassed in Joseph.
Yeah, I guess you could, yeah. Another thing I look at when I look at the exactness of this is it lets us know that there isn't just one tribe called the Jews today. A lot of people clump all the tribes of Israel into the Jews, or they say the 10 lost tribes, they were dispersed at the Syrian captivity.
It's the 12 tribes, yeah, dispersed at the Assyrian captivity.
Yes, yep. But they say that the ten lost, or they say the ten tribes were lost at that they intermingled with other people and they became lost.
Well, now this document really being promoted now that they are in Africa.
Which, oh yeah, I've seen that.
You see commercials on that now, and that's just not who they are.
Yeah, I've seen. I've searched the YouTube on video on certain videos say that there's people saying that the 10 lost tribes are in Africa now and things like that. And you know, there's nothing against, obviously. Yeah, there's nothing against, you know, believers that are of any race or color. It's just that it's important to be able to know who the people are.
It's like the book of James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of authors who have written books on the lost 10 tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
And the reason they say 10 is because you still had elements of Benjamin and Judah left behind in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was the only city of Judah, which the Assyrians did not take. They took the rest of Judah and hold them out, same as the 10 tribes.
Yeah.
Also, Levi was dispersed among all the tribes. So
Levi wasn't numbered. Counted. Right. If you number Levi in the in the tribes, then you've got 13 tribes.
Yeah, because of
Because of Ephraim and Manasseh.
So why was Dan missing? Any ideas on
That's a mystery to me. But you know, its supposition is that there's idolatry.
Yeah.
Involved with the Danites.
With the Danites, yeah.
But it's not written.
No. Yeah, we don't know for sure, but yeah. Yeah, most commentators assume that they were left out because of idolatry or something like that. Unless the tribe somehow became... maybe this tribe became intermixed with all the other tribes. I don't know. I don't know how that would happen, but...
Yeah, but it wouldn't...
But then they are in the... Yeah, I guess they're in the eternity as...
Isn't that where you get the name of Denmark?
Right.
Danmark.
Oh, yeah. Exactly.
So they had to have settled there, but what happened was not included in here.
Yeah.
And the thing is also that we were talking about this being promoted, that the lost tribes are in Africa. And you think about the people in this day and age, no one's even questioning that.
Yeah.
Because they have absolutely no idea. I mean, truly... The very people that are lost are lost because they don't even know their own heritage.
That's true.
So they're going to go along with it. Just they do everything else.
Yeah, that's the huge thing is, but you know, when then the other spectrum of this is a lot of people look at. I mentioned it earlier that the Jews represent all of Israel, and I know my dad is pretty good at this, but. The kingdom of Israel and Judah were separated Israel was separated into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom Judah and the northern kingdom Israel, and they had never rejoined together in biblical times after that.
They're referred to as the two sticks.
Yeah.
And they don't rejoin until the millennium.
Yeah.
But our beloved brethren say that happened in 1948. When they all came back to the land. And they speak in ignorance, too. I don't think they know
but in what the other, talking about. The qualifier, too, is I think it happens officially in the millennium. But I think in type or a foreshadow of that, I should say, is that it happened when Christ came. Believers, I think it's in the book of Hosea. Let me check it out. Maybe we should turn there. Let's try Hosea chapter 1. And we'll go back to Revelation 7 or 14 here later, but let's go to Hosea. So, you know, Hosea is key to understanding any prophecies concerning the 10 tribes.
Yes, it is.
I don't think there's any book like it.
In Hosea, God promises the 10 tribes that they will be multiplied in great numbers, even though at that time he is divorcing Israel, the 10 tribes.
That's right. So we'll go to Hosea chapter 1. Let me see that. We'll maybe just pick up on... Oh, we go to verse 7. I'll pick up there. It says, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when he had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. He says it right here, I guess. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And he's referring to the northern kingdom of Israel. He says, I'm divorcing you as my people. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. This is the spot that you were just talking about. Mm-hmm. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Now check this out. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah, okay, they're separate, and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, one leader, one king, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, Jezreel, I think it means to sow together. that's why I believe this one head is referring to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And when Christ came and he taught the gospel of the kingdom, there was a remnant of Judah there, as well as Judah that had been scattered and lost with Israel, that joined themselves together under a new name, and that's Christian. Even though many of them still didn't know that they were of the tribes.
Right. Yeah, and I think at the time of Christ, you know, when you look at the churches, the seven churches, for instance, are in Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey. And they're referred to it also as Galatia.
Okay.
The Galatians, you know, get their name from the Romans, and that comes from Gaul.
Okay.
And the Greeks call them Celts, and they came out of the Assyrian captivity and migrated into Asia Minor, and many of them were still there at the time of Christ. Yeah. And so when the apostles were going into Galatia and to the seven churches, those were the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Oh yeah.
At that time, and there were still more, you know, in other places, but that was one big place where they were.
Yeah, even the seven churches in Asia, most of all those churches were lost, made up of lost Israelites.
Right.
And what's fascinating about that is they are the candlestick in the book of Revelation. Yeah. Those seven churches were a type of all churches.
Now another thing too is, you know, it says here that in Hosea, about the time that this happened, it was 722 BC.
Okay.
When Samaria fell, that's Samaria, the capital of the 10 northern tribes.
Okay.
And they fell then. But when you go into Kings and you read the whole story, you find out that just 8 years after the fall of Samaria, the king of Assyria goes into Judah and takes all the fenced cities of Judah captive and hauls them out also.
Where is that? You were documenting that 2 weeks ago. Where, for the listener, where would they find that?
Okay, if we go to, let's see, I think it's...
Is this in Chronicles or...
It's in Kings. Yeah, there might be some in Chronicles also, but let's go to Kings. I think it's in 2 Kings.
I think it's like the last...
Are you done with Hosea here?
Oh, we can always jump back here. There's a couple of places that we might take a look at later, but yeah, we can go...
I think it's in 2 Kings 18.
What chapter are we at?
Okay, it's chapter 18, and we could start, if you want to read it, or I could read it, it's verse 9 is where we could start.
Sure, why don't you go ahead and read that for us?
Okay, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. You know, that was over in near Persia and mm-hmm. northern Iraq, of today. And because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So that's really when we just read in Hosea chapter 1, God was divorcing them, and this is what happened.
That's right.
As a result. And now if we continue reading the story, you know, that we just hear about the 10 tribes, right?
Yeah.
But when we continue reading, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, which is 8 years after Samaria fell,
because okay.
that was in the 8th year of King Hezekiah, okay, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, comes up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them.
Oh, yeah, okay.
So, and the only city to survive the Assyrian captivity was Jerusalem.
Yep.
With when you take Isaac's name and reduce it, you know, the way that the Hebrews did, it comes out as Sac.
It's the Anglo-Saxons.
And Sac then eventually became the sons of Sac or the Saxons.
Right.
So the Saxons are the Saka, are the Gimri, which name came from Omri.
Mm-hmm.
They're one and the same people. The Gimri went into Asia Minor, mm-hmm. and the Romans called them Galatians, and
yeah.
the Greeks called them Celts.
So basically the Israelites, most of Israel and Judah became known as Gentiles.
Yes,
pagans.
And that was part of their punishment, yeah. was to forget who they were.
Yeah, but then later on, when Christ came, they became unpagan, so to speak, and they started calling themselves by a new name, Christian.
Christians, they were yep. recovenanted.
Though they didn't even know that they were literal, many of them didn't know they were literal descendants of
right.
Israel.
Yep.
And why that's important is because we got to find out where are these 144,000 coming from.
Right.
You know, if you're looking at most people today, most evangelical Christians look over at Jerusalem today and they think the 144,000 are going to spring out of the present day people who call themselves Jews, which we won't go too much into that today, but many of them aren't even a true descendant of Judah. They were converts to Judaism and actually had descendants going back to the Khazarian kingdom.
Yeah, there's a couple of groups of Jews today which are very mixed.
Mm-hmm.
The people of Israel were a pure race,
right.
and they came from Adam, and there's still many of them, you know, millions upon millions of them, so many you can't count them, just
right.
like it said in Hosea. That means that race would have survived and in huge numbers.
Right.
And they would not be mixed.
So when we're looking for the 144,000, we're not looking at a spiritual Israel. We're not looking at the present day Jews. What we're looking at is a remnant of Bible believing Christians that keep you'll see it in the book of Revelation 12 specifically. They are a group of people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they can be found among the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Celtic peoples, and basically all your Caucasian peoples.
Right.
That's where they're found.
And then, you know, the natural question then for anyone would be, well, if the Anglo-Saxons and Celts and the Germanic, Nordic peoples and all them, if they are the true seed of Jacob, well then, just who are these swarthy, darker-looking people who call themselves Jews today?
Right.
Right. Those people are a mixed people,
mm-hmm.
and like you said, many of them aren't even descended from Judah.
Right. Right. Okay. So we got that established. You know, I had on my notes here when I was researching this, Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. Why don't we turn there and see what that says? Okay, it's talking. Keep in mind here again, the whole book of Hosea is a love story between God and Israel. Israel being his bride, his wife. And I'll just start reading here in verse 19. It says, "I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies." So God says, what's interesting about this is, he's looking to the future here, not their present state. He's talking about he's going to clean them up, and he's going to marry them in righteousness. And I think there might be a connection here, even with the 144,000, because we find in Revelation 14, if we have time, we'll maybe go there, they are called virgins, virgin bride, so to speak, that marry Christ when he returns, and they follow Christ wherever he goes. And that's naturally because they're married. That's what a married couple does. They stick together. So I'll go to verse 20 here. And I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. That means to sow together. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Which is fascinating, because when Christ came, he now had mercy upon lost Israel. That's why John the Baptist came, and he was saying, repent, repent. Because he was trying to recovenant Israel, as well as Judah, all of God's lost people, back into the covenant, into a covenant of mercy, if you would. And I will say to them which were not my people, because he divorced them, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. That's why I say that happened when people started accepting Christianity, when they accepted the gospel of the kingdom. Because they became, I mean, Christians since the beginning have spoken of, you know, this marriage between believers and Christ, you know. Christ being the bridegroom and we being the bride.
Yeah, I think, you know, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, where, mm-hmm. where Jesus sends the apostles out, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And this is for anyone, it's Matthew chapter 10, verse 5.
Right.
So I'll just start it over. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not.
Yeah.
And now Samaria, of course, that was the capital of the 10 tribes.
Right.
But the 10 tribes were all, you know, deported back in 722 BC.
Mm-hmm.
And these new Samaritans were actually, and there is scripture on this, that the king of Assyria replaced the cities of Samaria, or replaced the inhabitants with other people.
With, I think, five false religions.
Yeah, there was quite a number of people. That mm-hmm. There was Babylonians, there was Sepharvaim, and I can't remember the other ones.
So why did he want them to go there?
Because those people were not of the seed of Jacob.
And he was trying to regather his bride. That's like Hosea said, right?
And he goes on to the next verse. He says, you know, after he says, don't, excuse me, don't go into the cities of the Samaritans.
Right.
Because they're not Israel. He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yeah, right.
And where did the apostles first go? Well, they went up to Asia Minor, where there was a whole bunch of lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right. That's amazing.
Same point.
That is. That's fascinating. You know, I want to take one more look at Hosea, and then we could go back into Revelation, or if you guys want to go somewhere else, we can do that too. But Hosea chapter 3, I found something really interesting when I was reading through this chapter the other day, so I thought I'd share it with you guys here. 3 verse 1, it says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Now, this woman here, in type, we find out is Israel, who fornicated with idols, false gods. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Okay, they were drunkards as well. Verse 2, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and an omer of barley and an omer of barley. Half omer. I was going to say it. He's saying it twice there. And a half omer of barley. And then he goes on and he, and you can keep reading, but what I thought was fascinating was, wasn't that the price that Judas betrayed him for? Was it 15 pieces?
Oh, it was 30 pieces.
Oh, it's 30. Okay.
Yeah.
So this is, I don't know why this is half, but maybe if you added it all up, No, because you'd have a half. Yeah, that's interesting. I don't know why it would be 15 pieces. But it seems as though this is the price that God would pay to bring back Israel. And I don't know if there's a connection to the price that Christ paid on the cross. Any ideas on that?
I think, you know, what we're looking at here is that Hosea is buying back his adulterous wife.
Right.
And whatever the price doesn't really matter, but right. God is going to buy
true.
Back his children of Israel. He's going to buy them back.
With a more,
Walter
with
notes that it is 15 shekels, the price of the redemption of a slave.
Oh, okay.
So.
Oh, okay. That is the price of redemption of a slave. Okay.
Okay.
He's got an appendix. I don't know.
And in the translation, it calls it silver, but in the Hebrew, is it shekels?
Yeah, 15 pieces of silver is 15 shekels.
Okay.
Appendix 51, 11.5.
So in the future, whatever the price was, the price that Christ paid was his sufferings and his blood
mm-hmm.
to purchase this. We've become, or Israel as a nation as well as individuals, became slaves to sin. And Christ freed us from that. Freed us from the power of death, freed us from Satan. And because, you know, when we sin and we don't have Christ's blood covering us, we don't accept the price that he paid to buy us out of slavery, we are actually a slave to Satan. Satan actually owns us, literally by the law. Because when you sin, you become a servant of sin, and the master of sin is Satan. So until someone accepts Christ, their master is the devil, Satan. Or the lusts of this world.
And Christ died for us. And of course, you know, he wanted to have salvation for all the people of the world.
Right.
But he did, you know, send his apostles out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he even said so himself in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. He says, when they had brought a Canaan woman to him because she had a daughter that was vexed with a devil.
Right.
And she was asking to have the devil cast out. But Christ answers her, and it was kind of a curious answer. He says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right.
And then, of course, eventually he praises her for her faith and does heal her daughter. But the mere fact that he says that again about the house of Israel, that was his purpose, was to spread the gospel and the truth to his own brethren, through Jacob,
mm-hmm.
the house of Israel, because he knew that his brethren would be like priests.
Right.
And spread that word around the whole world to all the other people of the world.
Okay.
But at first it had to go to that natural seed of Israel.
Yeah, that's just the natural workings of his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Israel was supposed to be a light and an example unto the world. That's their job.
And it's no disrespect to the other races of the world at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because God loves them and wants them to be saved.
Yeah.
But he's using Israel to accomplish that.
So I got a question then. When you speak of the Gentiles, are you're speaking of, obviously, the lost tribes. Is that inclusive also of all the races of the world that are not identifying themselves?
Well, I think it depends on the context.
With Israel?
I think it depends on the context always. Because you know, when you look at the Abrahamic covenant, where with Abraham, it was promised that he would become many nations
mm-hmm.
would come of him. That nations, that word is goy, which
right.
is Gentile, right? And so nations would come of Abraham, which would be Gentile. Now some would say, oh, that's because of Ishmael and all that. But that promise of becoming many nations was passed down through Isaac and then to Jacob. And you can, for documentation on that, you can look at Genesis 35, verse
10. Talking about that particular
So for Jacob, it's the same promise of becoming many nations. And nations mean, it, you know, in Hebrew was goy.
Well, so, even with Ishmael, the promise was that they would be a great nation, not multiple nations,
right,
too.
But that's not the promised seed which Christ would come from.
I know, that's what I'm seeing.
Right.
There's
that's
a differentiation.
That's another line. That's an offshoot, right? Okay. But the point being here is that you would have you know the many nations which were promised of Jacob, and you know we see that in Hosea where they'd become multitudinous in seed. You know, you'd have so many of them you couldn't count them all.
Right.
Well, but part of their punishment was to forget who they were. They would become pagans, therefore they would become Gentiles in their own eyes and in the eyes of the world, because none of them even know who they are, or very few know who they are.
Right. So, you know, what's interesting is when you look at 144,000, now we've been talking about the fact that all of the Western Christian civilization represents the lost tribes of Israel, basically. So why does it come down to just 144,000? That's a very small group.
Probably because...
symbolic thing, maybe? Completion? Yeah. Ordinance or something like
well,
that?
Well, and again, it would be because of what happened to Israel, and they forgot who they were, and only a very few today, you know who they are. And even at the time when Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, I'm sure the numbers won't be too much different. They, you know, you're not going to have that many people know that they are, in fact, the seed of Jacob. And they'll still think they're Gentiles.
Well, I think what you have as well during this time is it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul speaks of a great apostasy, a great forsaking, where... which means you are of one religion, you believe in Christ, and then you switch to believe in something else, the Antichrist, the strong delusion. So what you're looking at probably during the time of the 144,000 is the rest of Israel has now apostatized.
Right.
And you only have that small remnant left.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
And you know what's really fascinating about that is it's the carrying forth of the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, where it said there'd be a war between the woman's seed and the serpent seed. Mm-hmm. That's why understanding who these 144,000 are is very important, is because it's trying to figure out that whole theme that runs throughout the whole Bible, this woman's seed that would come through the Israelites versus the serpent and his children.
So what do you say to people that say, well, if that's the truth, we're not supposed to be here in that time?
Oh, yeah, there we go, right there, yeah.
Oh, you mean the rapture?
Right.
Yeah,
this is
the rapture, because that's pretty much what it is, and that's...
Yeah.
I don't know. That's what I would say.
To me,
how can this be Christian?
Well notice...
They're not here.
To me, it's a simple argument with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's very specific.
Right.
It's talking about our gathering to Christ, and that it doesn't happen until after the apostasy, the falling away... which in Greek is apostasy, and the son of perdition reveals himself, who is the false Christ, Antichrist, or whatever you want to call him.
Are we going there?
And he has to be standing in Jerusalem claiming to be God, and that all has to happen first before our gathering.
See,
to Christ.
I can kind of play devil's advocate, you know,
right.
Pun intended, go there. Because
I was going to go to John, actually, but because I thought of something else.
Well, when you talk about that very same thing in 2 Thessalonians, okay, the one thing, and I've brought this up to several brethren that believe in a pre-trib rapture, the argument that they make is that he who letteth is the church. It's not Michael of Revelation 12:7, but that it's the church being taken out before...
Yeah,
you know, the son of perdition.
Yeah, they'll go through any means. So, I was going to find a verse from John. We were talking about it earlier, before we started our Bible study here, but the verse in John that puts to bed the rapture theory altogether. I'm trying to find it. I think it's in John 14.
Isn't it John 12? You were talking about that. 12?
I think it's, let me see here. Okay, here I found it. John 17.
There it is.
John 17, verse 15. I'll go to 14 to keep the context here. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now check this out. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's a rapture. That's what the definition of a rapture is. But that thou shouldest keep them or protect them, guard them from the evil or from the calamity. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you combine that statement with Christ, which alone debunks the rapture theory. I mean, you think about it. These are Christ's intimate words in prayer with the Father. He says, I do not want you to take them out of the world. I want you to protect them while they're in the world. Now let's go back to Revelation 14, or Revelation 7, I mean. What happens? 7 verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
And that's so they know the truth, so that right. the coming deception won't be able to overtake them.
Right, and I think it also has to do even with a physical protection from God's wrath.
That too.
You know, and well, as well as what you're saying, a protection from being deceived even. Mm-hmm. Because Christ said, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want them in the world, but I want them protected by all means, you know, from your wrath, from deception, from whatever. You know, so it's not... That's what's the problem with Christianity today is so many Christians are looking for an easy way out rather than doing what we're supposed to do while we're here. You know, this is a battle we're fighting.
Well, they will they kind of manufacture their own theory. And they will find what they try to do, and these are our brethren, so
right.
I pray for them, but that they try to find scripture that will back up a theory rather than just looking at the facts of what scripture says. So when in Revelation 4, where John is told to come up hither, you know, to the heaven, third heaven, or whatever. They say that's the church. Well, it's just only because they believe that this is a rapture that's going to happen. Right. That's got to mean that. Rather than looking at the facts and saying, you know what, that doesn't, you're right. trying to reason it into your own philosophy, and
yeah.
it doesn't hold water.
Now, another place too, you know, when you go to Matthew chapter 24, and Christ is telling the disciples all the events that have got to happen before he
right.
returns, and he talks about, you know, the false Christ coming and all of that, and then in verse 29 of chapter 24, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven.
Right.
And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, which is idiomatic for a big, large group of angels with power and great glory.
Yeah, but he comes in the clouds twice. I'm telling you, this is what is taught.
You're right.
Yeah, sure. He doesn't come in the clouds twice. He comes at the seventh trump. Satan right. comes at the sixth trump. And that's
it's all talking about the same event.
Right. And here's, you know what, I think to seal up what you're saying, Revelation 12, 17, we know that all of Revelation 12 is talking about Israel, the 12 tribes, and the remnant of her seed. And it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God mm-hmm. and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
And many
well,
people...
if they were all raptured away, who are those? And they will perfect. Tell you, well, those are Jews that were converted
those are,
during
yes.
the tribulation.
Right.
Okay, if it's so evil, how did they get converted to
yeah.
Christianity?
Yeah. Right,
that,
exactly.
I don't understand that part.
See, they have to make that work.
They have to have
the 144,000 be the Jews today,
Jews, yeah.
and not the church, because then there cannot be a rapture.
Yeah, and that comes out of ignorance
right.
again, because they, like most of the Israelites, because most of these people who are saying this are actually Israelites themselves,
right.
and have no idea of who they actually are.
Right.
So they have to make it be just the Jews. Because it can't be the church, because the church is raptured according to them.
Right.
Listen, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Yes.
I think you ought to, as long as this 144,000 session is kind of turning into a rapture session.
Right.
You really ought to read Ezekiel 13 too, and just because for the listener that's hearing this, where are we getting this? The rapture is not going to occur or anything. It's written that it will not, and how furious God is.
Well, but our gathering to Christ does happen.
That does happen.
Only it happens after all of these bad things in the tribulation happen.
Well, the rapture really is connected with this topic, because the 144,000, understanding who they are, who they really are, is key. I mean, it unravels all the other false doctrines. Yes. It exposes them. I was going to say something that Dave actually defined. I believe Dave defined from that verse that he read, the remnant of the woman's seed.
Mm-hmm. I think that's 12:17.
There we go. I think that's defined as being 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000. That's a remnant of Mother Israel. Mm-hmm. And some people look at other different numbers. Some people say that the remnant is 7,000 or whatever. I believe it's this 144,000 here.
Well, the apostasy, clearly, it's not talking about non-Christians falling away. It's specific about those falling away from Christ.
Right.
Okay, so those are our Christian brethren. They're falling away. You know, if they were raptured away, how can they be falling away?
Yeah.
You know?
And throughout Revelation 12 there, you see that the remnant of the woman's seed is protected from the dragon for times and a half a time, and then they're here all the way through all the tribulations, all the troubles, and you go to Daniel. There's no mention of anybody going anywhere. It talks about the saints, God's people, going through the fire basically and being refined.
Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were they raptured out of the furnace that was heated seven times hotter than? I mean, the guys that delivered them into it, they fried.
Right.
You know, these guys didn't have a hair singed.
Right, and Daniel too.
Isn't everything an example for us today? That's right. Yeah.
You're right.
Good point.
Yeah, exactly. Daniel, it's so simple. Daniel in the lion's den.
Absolutely.
He faced that's part of our purification too. God's building a kingdom. And I think the 144,000 make up a very important part of that kingdom. And I think even the pyramid, the Great Pyramid of Giza, supposedly had 144,000 casing stones on it that were made of limestone, and that when the sun shined on it when they were there, it would look like a shining star on the earth from the reflection, because it was so shiny. So I think that's a unique coincidence of the exact number there, 144,000. But I mean, God's building his kingdom. Even his best servants have to be tested and tried, so that when we get into the eternity, they're seasoned.
I mean, there isn't one
place prepared
that I can think of in Scripture where anyone was taken out of crisis to avoid doom and gloom.
Well, there's one, and that was Enoch.
It just said he was taken out.
Yeah, it didn't say. I guess
during a crisis.
During a crisis,
was taken up in a whirlwind, and that will be. Hey, see, he was taken away. He didn't die. I'm talking about
in a crisis
situation. Okay.
That's true.
Anyone to get their
behind. Noah was placed in the ark on the earth.
Absolutely. He went right through.
And he went through it.
The whole flood of Noah is very...
A type, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Symbolic. Yeah. Or very parallels this whole 12th chapter of Revelation.
Right. Back to the 144,000. That's okay. When you properly understand that they are made up of the Caucasian peoples that were scattered throughout Europe and, you know, migrated all the way around then to America. It does away with the rapture theory. It does away with, it's called replacement theology. If you guys are familiar with that, it's where people think that...
it's like a revisionist.
That Israel was disowned and now Christians have become the new Israel. And I understand where they're coming from, because they're looking at the present day people of that call themselves Jews today, and they say, hey, they reject Christ, so how can they be God's chosen people? Which they have a good point there, but if they just understood that most Christians today from the Americas, Great Britain, Germany, and so forth are actually of Israel, they are the Israelites and a true people of Judah. And the other thing that it does is it's kind of one and the same, but it does away with this false idea that we must support the modern-day nation of Israel, because the 144,000 super super Jews, so to speak, that we have to practically worship. Now, I don't have anything against certain people, but right. My Bible says that anybody who rejects Christ is of the spirit of Antichrist.
That's right. But they will say also that, and I'm our brethren, I'm talking right. about, that, and it's written that they would, anyone who goes against Israel will be cursed, but they have right. no idea. It's not talking about a nation that was founded in 1948.
Right.
People came in and took over this nation, and whether they did it legally or not, or however it was done,
right.
it doesn't make them the people through blood. It doesn't make them the house of Israel. And but it's been promoted that way. That
right.
they are the chosen people. And I'm sorry, document right. it.
Yeah, it's very right. clear to see. And, you know, basically, there's two types of Jews in the world today. You've got the Ashkenazis and the Sephardics. And when you look at both of those groups, they're a very mixed race. The people of Israel are not a mixed race. They're a pure race that traces itself back to Adam, and you can see that in Jesus Christ's lineage. You can see that in David's lineage. And the word Adam itself means ruddy complected.
Right.
And, when you look at the Ashkenazis and the Sephardics of today, they don't fit that description. They're a very mixed race.
You're digging into something, though, that someone, honestly, you'd have to study.
Yeah.
People do right. not study these days. People mm-hmm. listen to the guy at the front of the room who was taught by some other guy at the front of some other room and said, this is how it is, and it's been right. passed on down through the generations, just like, well, we're just talking about a generation here,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, and this goes with the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, where it talks about them and the Key of David. And where that Key of David comes in so prominently is it's talking about who are the true descendants of the children of Israel, and more specifically of Judah. Who are the true descendants of Judah? Well, if you want to know, who your descendants are, and your ancestors are, they look alike. And when you go into a description of David in Samuel, it says two times in the book of Samuel about David being a ruddy-complected man and of a fair countenance. So he was, very, very ruddy.
Yeah.
This whole thing sounds, to the listener, if they weren't knowledgeable of this, that we would be very anti-Semitic, but that's not the case here. This has nothing to do with it doesn't have anything to do with our brother Judah. This is talking about people that have basically taken on a family name that wasn't theirs.
Right.
And they are occupying that particular, lack of better terms, they're occupying that
birthright.
Birthright.
Yeah.
So, and the thing is, you need to be able to study God's words. 2 Timothy.
Right.
And
there are a lot of scriptures that talk about, even like in Hosea, among many others, in Isaiah, where it talks about the Israelites Christ even said, he said, my sheep hear my voice.
That's right.
They became Christians.
That's
most
why
of
the
Israel
Pharisees didn't hear him, because right. they aren't his sheep.
Right. A lot of them weren't, they were not really, they may have been, in some cases, they might have even had the right to claim lineage to Abraham, but they had tares. Like Christ mentioned in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 13,
yep.
The tares had interwoven with them, so they had that evil seed within them that gave them natural tendencies to reject Christ and want to even kill him. But look, while we're talking about the 144,000, maybe we should turn over to Revelation 14, because this is really the only other place where they are specifically named. I think whenever you're talking about the remnant of the woman seed in Revelation altogether, it's referring to this group. But
Verse 1,
would you like to read these?
No, go ahead.
Okay, I'll read it. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads.
So is this real quick, is this side chronologically in order with 13? Because 13 has the beast ever present, both the system or whatever, right. Both beasts of Revelation 13, and if they're still here, well, I don't know, I guess to someone who says that that's not the Christians, I guess.
So. Right.
It wouldn't matter, but they're here.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I'd have to do some more research on this. I'm going through Revelation right now, so when I get there, I'd have a better idea, more to talk about on that. But I think what we're doing here is it's a vision looking forward to after the Great Deception had taken place, and then Christ returns. And after Haman Gog and Armageddon, I guess, is what I think we're looking forward to here. But maybe not. We'll have to take a look at it. But what's interesting here, it says that they had the Father's name written in their foreheads, and they're standing with the Lamb. And we go to verse 2. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and of the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts," or the four cherubs, "and the elders, and no man," now check this out, "no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Now, that's pretty fast, and that shows us that this group here is a very special group to God. That
the 144,000 Jews.
Okay, yeah.
It's all tribes.
All tribes, right.
Not just Judah.
All 12 tribes, right.
Yeah.
Right.
Judah is just one of those tribes.
Right.
People need to get that straight.
Right. You know, and obviously they were redeemed from the earth by Christ's blood. Remember we read back in Hosea, it says that as a type, Hosea was to marry a harlot, and he was supposed to pay 15 shekels or whatever it was to a redeemer. Mm-hmm. And you see the interesting connection here between that and this. But here we go, verse 4, it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women." They didn't bow a knee to the Antichrist or anything like that. "For they are virgins, they are pure." Like Dave was reading from it earlier, it says, "The remnant of the woman's seed which keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." That's why this has to be the same group. Revelation 12 and here.
That would make sense, because this couldn't be people that were left behind. I mean, right. It clearly says they weren't.
Oh yeah,
defiled.
Right.
I mean, anyone who's left behind would have been defiled, right?
Yeah.
By the Antichrist.
Yeah, because
how could it be converts during the tribulation? We were talking about Christians that have not followed Satan.
Right, and the traditional teaching among evangelicals is that the 144,000 don't get raptured because they were non-believers up until the tribulation starts, and then and that's nonsense, because they're called virgins here, like you're saying. Yeah. They were pure. Now, what's interesting here is it says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men." Now, check this out. "Being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb." That means being the first fruit means you are the very first of the crop.
Yeah, first to resurrect.
Right. So these 144,000, in my view, these are the elect. Whenever you're talking about the elect, these are they, because they were the first one. You know, if you go into nature.
This is why you mentioned that. This is that they never were deceived, I guess.
Right.
At all, because they were the first fruits. But then there was a take that maybe there's a world that was, there was first fruits, and then there's a world age now.
Okay.
And there might be first fruits of this age too. So I want to throw that in, because in Revelation 17 it says specifically that everyone's going to follow that guy, at least for a moment. Except for those that were written in the book of life from the foundation.
That's 13, right? Revelation 13, right?
Revelation 17.
Oh, is it in 17 as well? It may be. I know it's in 13 too.
Yeah, right here. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is.
Oh, okay.
So.
Excellent. Right. Right on. So they have the Father's, they have the Father's name written in their foreheads. They could sing a new song that nobody else could sing. They were redeemed. They followed the Lamb wherever he went, meaning that they're married. That's what a married couple does. Of course, we're speaking spiritually here.
Well, you said it right here. They first could not have been deceived.
No.
Because it says here they were virgins. So.
Right. Well, let's go to verse 5. That even really nails it. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So this is your... I heard somebody say this before, you know, in the military you have special forces. These are kind of like, you could think of the 144,000 as like your special forces. This is your, these are your elite, people that are really dedicated to, yeah, people that are really dedicated to serving the kingdom. Obviously they're so dedicated, they love Christ so much and that they follow him wherever he goes. I mean, this is intimate. Is what we have here. And you know, it doesn't get any more intimate than being willing to give up your life for the kingdom. And a lot of people have a problem just making a stand as being a Christian today because society's pressures. You know, you bring a Bible somewhere and somebody gives you a dirty look, or, oh, look at that guy. You know, he's a weirdo. He's a fruitcake. He's got a Bible. And people get embarrassed to be a Christian because of that. Imagine when the whole world... Yeah. Imagine when the whole world, the Antichrist is here and the whole world is in deception and they're hating us for this. And yet we're staying true.
It's kind of close right now where they hate the fact that you're even a Christian. They want to take that religious liberty away from you.
Right.
So.
Yeah. But I think that's about it. Anybody else have any thoughts or anything they want to analyze about this 144,000 here?
No, I think it's great.
I think we've pretty much done it. I think it's obvious that the 144,000 are not of the Jews today, but are of the lost sheep of Israel, of the house of Israel, who most don't even know who they are.
Right.
Right. I guess if we're going to add anything at all, in that seventh chapter, maybe add on that after this, I mean, John also beheld, and lo, there was a great multitude that no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues that stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. So
great. I'm glad you mentioned that, because this group, this group is specified as being people from all nations that come through the tribulation and have overcome as well. So we've been focusing on just the 144,000 of Israel, but God's got Christians and servants that will go through the tribulation with us of other races, other peoples.
Yes.
Yeah. No.
Sorry. Yeah. Whether they're black, Asian, whatever, if they believe in Christ and they're going to stick to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, they're going to get a great reward as well. And it's So it's a beautiful thing for all believers.
That's true. Yes.
Right.
Salvation is open to all.
Right. And and they,
one race, but all races.
Right. And these are going to kind of be the first fruits of their peoples. And, you know, throughout the millennium and the eternity, God's got his kingdom. You know, its nucleus is around Israel. But then all the other kingdoms have kings over them. Mm-hmm. And I believe that these other people that overcome from other races are going to be kings over their people.
Yes.
Like, let's say a black man today, or a black woman that overcomes, they will be a king or a queen over their peoples, mm-hmm. and in a land wherever God designates them to be, mm-hmm. and so forth. Asians, Indians, whatever, however many races God has.
That's so cool.
All right. Well,
it's going to be a great time.
We'll close up and in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to gather together to study your word, and we pray that others watching this study will benefit from it, and that your spirit will open eyes and open ears to your truth. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.